And he began to share with them his vision and his purpose for this new entity that was being born called the church. And he began to instruct them on how he wanted them to live. What would be different now that Jesus had died and been raised again? And then he ascended and he went back to heaven. And he left the disciples on their own. And he told them to wait. Something special was about to happen. Remember what that was? Somebody was going to come. Who was it? Holy Spirit. And that happened at what we call Pentecost in the first half of Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit came upon the crowd of people that were gathered there at the temple. And they had a dramatic supernatural experience in the tongues of fire. It was a very dramatic scene. They spoke in languages they had never learned and proclaimed the glory of God. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, simply meaning at its bottom line that they were now had the power of God in their lives to live this new life. And then it happened. The Apostle Peter stood up and he preached the first sermon to that crowd. And God was there. And the scripture says that 3,000 people got saved that day. And the church was born. What I want to talk about this morning is that first church. And I want to have Lisa read from Acts 2, 42 to 47, a classic description of the life of the early church. I'm going to hold my microphone up because we don't have one up here for it. So she's going to read that passage.
You said it was going to be short.
Are you nervous?
I don't know.
Okay.
I
imagine this is a class of first graders.
Okay, all right.
And that little boy over there just peed his pants. And that, never mind.
Never mind. No, let's not go there.
Back to the church. There we go.
They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he needed. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved.
So I've been preparing this week, looking at this passage. Connect here. I was thinking about an old book. Maybe you've heard of this book. All I Ever Really Needed to Know, I Learned in
Kindergarten.
It was actually a book by a pastor writer named Robert Fulcom. It was written, I think, in about 1986. And it's a series of essays, but the beginning of it is basically around the idea where he kind of gives this conjecture that what a better place the world would be if adults would adhere to the same basic rules as we all try to teach our children. Sharing, being kind to others, respect, personal responsibility, honesty, cleaning up after themselves. He had a list. And he just conjectured what a better world it would be if everybody just, you know, the basics. Just back to the basics. It's true in society. Would be true in society. But I want to say to you this morning, it's even more true in the spiritual life. That in the church, we need to go back to the fundamental basics. We learned in our children's Sunday school classes, if you went to one, or maybe the spiritual principles that your parents or your grandparents tried to teach you when you were just real little. Well, as I was going through the passage that Lisa just read, which, by the way, really is one of those passages that every Christian should be very familiar with. Acts 2, 42 to 47 is the New Testament church in its most pure form. It was right, you know, right at the beginning before any of the bad habits or overtly sinful things kind of seeped into the church. And it gives us kind of a, if you will, a blueprint of kind of the ideals or the main principles that ought to be a part of every Christian's life and therefore of every local church family. And as I was going through the list of things that are in that passage, I was doing some deep reflecting upon my early Christian life. Now, I shared a little bit of my testimony last week and, you know, kind of how I had some father issues growing up, and that kind of kept me away from God and kept me from believing that the Father was a loving Father for a while. But then I was kind of at the end of my testimony last week, shared a little bit about that God began to bring some godly men into my life as a teenager. And they began to teach me some of the basics of the Christian life. And I began a spiritual journey. And now after being saved for all of these decades, I kind of look at this passage and say, It really never changed. I need to stick with the basics. I need to go back to the basics. I need to call the church back to the basics if we want to be a vital, vibrant church. When I was in high school, I mentioned last week a friend named Ted. Ted and Karen, they were a couple that were probably in their early 30s when I was in high school. And Ted was this giant, gentle man, and he was very soft-spoken, and he was the area director for Campus Life, which was a ministry that went into local high schools and ministered to, basically, they tried to reach out to unchurched teenagers. And that was about the time that Lisa and I started dating, about my junior year, and we met Ted and Karen, and I was living with the foster family, and it was a good family, but they were not believers, so there wasn't a spiritual emphasis. But Ted and Karen actually lived right down the street. And I began, and Lisa and I began at times together, and sometimes me by myself. I would just go down to their house, and I would just kind of observe what a Christian couple looked like. And they had a little boy at the time that was, you know, like 3 or 4. And I just observed how they treated each other, how they talked with each other, and Ted was also my Sunday school teacher at the local church that I went to. And through that process, I just began to be what we call discipled, where one Christian who's a little bit older and a little bit farther down the road than another turns and begins to very specifically and very intentionally build into the life of that person. And that's what Ted was doing for me. And at that time, I had no knowledge of the Bible. I had only read a few things that frankly scared me to death. I remember going to a vacation Bible school when I was real little, and they talked about hell, and I had nightmares, and you know, so most of my conception of the Bible was just very limited and very scary, and a lot of it misunderstood. And Ted just, you know, my very beginning just began to lay out for me the fundamentals of the gospel and the Christian life. And I didn't really, I was just learning. It took a long time for it to get through this thick, stubborn skull. But I began to learn. Went off to college, and God brought another guy into my life, a guy named Kevin. And Kevin was all, he was a pastor, and he's the one that really began to lay out the clear gospel for me. As I've shared before, I was on a, at that point, my faith was in myself, really, still. I was thinking if I just did, if I could just turn it around, if I could just begin to get the good things to outweigh the bad things, then God would accept me. And my trust was in, can I do that? And Kevin began to explain to me, no, you can't. And that's not the point. And he began to share with me the clear gospel that Christ died for the sins, all of your sins, and that God's plan is that salvation is a gift by grace. It is not by works. And I began to contemplate that, and it took me a while. And then finally it sunk in, and I transferred my trust off of myself. Now, mind you, at that point in time, I was a youth pastor in a local church. I was at a Christian university preparing to go into ministry. And I was not saved yet because my faith was still in Mike Fanning and what I thought I could do to be good enough. And I abandoned that and I put my faith in Christ. And then I really began to take off in my spiritual life. And I think I've shared this a little bit, but Kevin, he put me in a men's discipleship group with the guys about 10 years older than me. And I just got to tell you, man, my life became obsessed with Jesus Christ, and my life became, I would go to Kevin, and every time we were together, I had a list of questions in my mind from different things I was reading in the Bible, and what does this mean, and what does that mean, and how does this work, and Kevin would just build into my life, and we would get together as a group, and we would pray together about like real things that we were struggling with. And we would open the Word together and we would discuss, what is this passage? What does it mean? What did Paul mean when he wrote this? And then before we would leave, how are we going to live this truth out in our own lives? How are we going to be different because of this? And that was just a regular rhythm of my life in those days. I was learning the kindergarten lessons of the spiritual life. And that's what this passage in Acts is a list of. The fundamental realities of a healthy church. I've entitled the message, Five Signs of a Vibrant Church Family, based upon this passage. This week I had to turn in my outline on Tuesday. It's usually Thursday. And so I usually do a lot of revisions middle of the week. So I can just tell you up front, we're not going to do all five of them today. We'll pick it up next time. I'm going to mainly focus on a couple of them today as I kind of share a little bit more of my journey and invite you into a more full journey yourself. And so five signs of a vibrant church family. Number one is they were committed to the Word, to knowing it and living it. They were committed to the Word. The passage that Lisa read there in Acts starts out very simply. They, meaning these 3,000 plus people that just had trusted Christ for the first time, they devoted themselves, it says here, to the apostles' teaching. Now, the apostles' teaching would have included, remember, the resurrected Jesus, the resurrected Lord, had been appearing to them and meeting with them. Now, they had all, the apostles, the 12 minus Judas, were with Jesus. So they were teaching the people there at that first church the teachings of Jesus. They were teaching them the things that Jesus had taught them both during his earthly ministry that we now have recorded in the Gospels. And they were teaching him, I believe, the things that the resurrected Jesus had taught them in his appearances before he went back to heaven. And they were passing that information on, and they were preaching and teaching that word. I want to add something that I would have put here, but I didn't get it up there in time. They were committed to the word. And above that, I want you to put the name Jesus. They were committed to Jesus. Because the truth is that those two commitments are one in the same. To be committed to Jesus is to be committed to the word. Because that's the only place that we really can know about Jesus in terms of his revelation. Remember what John 1:1 opens with. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. In other words, Jesus himself is referred to as the Word. He is the revelation, if you will, from the Father. So to be committed to God's word is to be committed in your hearts as a Christian to the person of Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus, friends. And as your pastor, I just want to keep pointing you to Jesus. I want to keep teaching you about Jesus. I want to keep nudging you in faith towards obedience and trust in Jesus. I want, as a result of my pastoring of you, for you to fall more in love with Jesus Christ. That's my one goal as your pastor. It's about Jesus. It's about salvation. That's why I share the gospel. And I try to keep that gospel before us on a regular basis. But that gospel leads to a spiritual journey of growth. It's about growing in that relationship with Jesus. Not just, hey, I prayed a prayer and I know I'm going to go to heaven when I die. And I guess until then it's whatever. No. It is about Jesus Christ rescued me from a life of sin and damnation. And He resurrected and gave me new life. And now my life belongs to him, to live for him and to grow in him. That's the Christian life. It's about discipleship, about becoming a follower of Jesus. After those Bible studies that I just mentioned, that kind of primed the pump when I was in high school. Campus life meetings and youth group meetings and time with Ted and Karen. And then in college, small group and kind of looking at different passages. But I'm going to tell you what really sent me off. After I graduated from college, I had a boring job as a security officer at Taylor University. For 2 years, I worked third shift. Lisa and I were married. And she was 2 years behind me, so she was finishing up her school. We decided before I went to seminary, she was going to finish school. And so for 2 years, I worked a third shift at the radical, wild Taylor University, from which between 11 and 7 in the morning, nothing happened, ever, hardly ever. And I got to tell you, that was such a gift from God, because you know what I did with that time? I began to read and devour the Bible for myself. And it was during that season of my life, I read through the Bible for the first time, kind of all the way through it. And I began the big picture. I knew little pieces and little bits, you know, but it didn't really all fit together for me. I didn't understand the flow of it. And I began to read the Bible and understand the big picture of the Bible of creation and fall and redemption and salvation and eternity and how everything points to Jesus, and everything is about Jesus, and it's about my relationship with him. And I began to see that I had a place in that grand story that the Bible told. I had a little role to play, a little place in God's drama. And my faith began to come alive like never before. Well, I want to go back to that point on your outline. Committed to the Word. knowing it and living it. Knowing it, first of all. Let's talk about that for a minute. Think about yourselves for a minute. Knowing it. Are you learning God's Word? What things are going on in your life that are allowing you, that are causing you to know God's Word better? This is why every Sunday, as best as I can with God's abilities and whatever, I try to not just get up here and talk about ideas and thoughts that I might have in my head. I try to explain the Word of God as best I can. We are going to be a Bible-centered church on Sunday mornings. We're going to look at the Word together. And I hope that in some way you walk away feeling a little bit fed, a little bit more knowledgeable, a little bit more, okay, this is what it says, here's what I need to do. But we have other opportunities as a church to get into God's Word. We got a Wednesday morning Bible study. And again, I know for those of you at work, that's not a possibility. But man, we have been having a great time studying God's Word together for the last few years. I mean, in that Wednesday, I was just thinking back through the things that we've covered. We did a whole study on the end times together in that study. We studied the book of Ephesians. We studied the book of Romans. We did a kind of a little focus on baptism for several weeks. We studied the book of Nehemiah. Now we're in the book of Acts. We're just kind of in the Word together, reading it, discussing it, interacting over it. I just want to reopen the invitation. If you're around on Wednesdays, 9:30 to 10:30, 10:45, come join us. That's a way to get into the Word, to know it better. I believe that little group has grown in their knowledge of God's Word because of our time together. We have a tool called Right Now Media that we advertised and many of you signed up for. It is a series of Bible teachings that are on the internet that we have purchased. We have decided as a leadership team to invest in for this season, where you can go on this website and you can get teaching, you know, from not Mike. It's not boring old Pastor Mike. These are the best Bible teachers in the world. Okay? And you can sit under their teaching. You can do a book study. You can do a topical study. You can do a lady study. You can do a men's study. Mike, you were telling me you did an apologetics, which is kind of a how do you defend the faith and all that, from Ravi Zacharias, who's like the world's most renowned apologist. I mean, it's anything's out there. If you're a teenager, there's all kinds of stuff for teens. And so that's just another tool. I know a lot of you've signed up. See, I can tell on the website, most of you, a lot of you have signed up. Now, what I can't tell is how much you're using it. But I want to encourage you, get online, get on that website and you know, pick a study and just do it. Know the Word. Know the Word. But not only know it, live it. That's what that first church, they didn't just have Bible studies, you know, at the temple and at their homes and then go home unchanged, completely just living like they've always lived before. The fundamental point of the whole thing was they were experiencing life change. God had come to give them a new life and they were growing and learning, taking what they were studying and then asking themselves, what difference does this make in my life? What difference does this make in my life? You need, when you study the Bible, maybe write these things down right now. Here's some application questions as you study a passage of Scripture that you ought to ask yourself, whether it's you doing a personal study or whether you're in a group and you can talk about this together. Here are some good questions to ask yourself. Is there a command to obey in this passage? Is there a command that I should obey? Is there an example for me to follow or not follow? Because the Bible has both, right? You read about the way somebody did something. and they're modeling for us, or modeling for how to live for Jesus, or how not to live for Jesus? Is there an example for me to follow? Is there a sin for me to flee from that's talked about in a particular passage I might study? Is there something I just need to, red lights are going off. The Bible says don't do that. And you know what? I'm kind of struggling with that. I need to give that over to God. I need to run from that. Whether it's an action, an attitude, a lust, pride. I mean, you know, is there a sin to flee from? And finally, is there a virtue to instill in my life? Is there a virtue to instill? Do I read about some like faith or hope or love? Is there something I'm reading about that I need to examine my heart and say, can I grow in, and how can I grow in that area that God says that needs to be a part of my life? So those are some application questions you should ask yourself. And you want to have a lively discussion, talk about it with somebody that, you know, you're kind of locking arms with in the Christian life. How are we going to live this out? So devotion to Jesus, a devotion to His Word. That's what the early church was all about. And it's time to kind of come back to the basics in our own life. This is what we need to be about. You know, in some ways, you know, people ask me, well, you know, what's the big plan? How are we going to grow? How are we going to, you know, what's the future going to look like? Well, you know, I can tell you one thing. At the very foundation of it all is going to be a focus upon the Word of God and Jesus Christ, the Savior. Because that is the key. That's what people desperately need. So there's a second thing, and we're just going to look at two this morning. And I'm going to combine, actually, two pieces here. So number two on your outline, the second thing was they weren't just devoted to the Word and to Jesus, they were devoted to each other. And we see this in the passage as well. I'm going to combine a couple of these, but it starts in the second half of verse 42. It says they devoted themselves, it says, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many signs, wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles, and all the believers were together. If you have your Bible, I would underline that word. They were, all the believers were together. So important. And the rest of the passage gives a description of what that looked like. They had everything in common. Skip down point number four. We're going to fill that in today too, because these two really kind of go together. They lived daily and deeply together. 46 goes on to say this, verse 46, every day. Listen to this. Imagine this. This is so radical. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. That was their church building, because they didn't have churches back then. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. These people were together a lot. They lived life together in a very significant way. I'm going to just kind of unpack this a little bit. Fellowship. Back up to verse 42. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. That is you probably heard the Greek word maybe said koinonia. That's the Greek word for fellowship. And it's the idea of sharing life together. It's more than just kind of being together in the same place. Like right now, we're all here in this room together, but we are not necessarily experiencing biblical fellowship. Because it's more than just being physically present. Koinonia has the idea of being emotionally and relationally and practically together. Living life together deeply. It means having having something in common with each other. In the early church, it meant their lives, they lived their lives in common with each other in both relational ways, but also in material ways. We'll get to that next time, where people sold their property and generously gave to those who were poor in the church. They sacrificed for each other. We'll talk a little bit more about that next time. But fellowship is a sharing of life together. And I guess I just want to say this. If all you get out of Idaville First Church of God is that you walk through that door into this room once a week and you sit and listen to me and we sing some great songs and you listen and you walk back out and the only conversation you have, and I have a bad habit of just saying, hey, how are you doing today? And you say, fine, and then you leave. If that's it, that's not fellowship. You need, I need, desperately need much, much more than that. We need to have deeper connection, deeper caring, deeper conversation, deeper living life together than just that. It says they broke bread together. They were devoted to the breaking of bread and to prayer. It seems that the early church had a habit of eating together. Does anybody here like to eat? Amen. It's one of my favorite things to do. And you know what happens when you eat meals together? You fellowship. You have conversation. You sit and you talk and you enjoy. And you bless one another. And so they had meals together. And then it appears that the pattern was, you know how we do communion once in a while here at church? And well, in the early church, they actually kind of closed their meals around the table with communion together. It was kind of a practice that they did in fellowship with one another in that context, probably in their homes. And so there was a very deep aspect of worship that was part of that fellowship. Most of my life as a pastor, I have been responsible for and dedicated to developing fellowship in the church. For several years, I was an associate pastor at a large church, East White Oak Bible Church, in Bloomington, Illinois. And I was a younger kind of associate pastor at that time. And I was looking at this church, and we were a church, things were taking off. You know, it was like people were coming and people, the church was growing. And all of a sudden, it began to become kind of a bigger church that people didn't really know each other. Man, we had point number one down. We were devoted to the Word. We had so many Bible studies and the pastor, you know, preached from the Bible just like I try to do. But people didn't really know each other. And so I went to the leadership of the church of which I was a part of. And I said, listen, we actually got to do less Bible studies. That was almost heresy to say that. We've got to get people relationally connected. And they say, well, Pastor Mike, how do you propose we do that? We got to get small groups going. We got to get people, Acts 2:42, we got to get people meeting together in homes where they can fellowship together, where they can pray together. You know, we were having an evening prayer meeting and we were having very small group come out because people just aren't dedicated to coming to prayer meetings in this generation. It's just the way it is. I'm not condemning it. I'm just saying that's the way it is. I said, I promise you, I can get more people praying together in homes than we can get to come here to the church on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night. I promise you. And so I began to work at that. And over the course of time, I trained and started 25 small groups within that group, which represented hundreds of people. And man, the testimonies began to roll in. For the first time, I feel connected. I feel like I know people. I feel like I'm being cared for in this church. And that's what happens when you get together with other people. My life as a believer in Jesus Christ has mainly been fed through groups and through relationships, people building into my life. For years, I led men's Bible studies that were kind of a small group format where we prayed together and dug into the Word together. Lisa and I, as a couple, we've led many small groups. We've done marriage small groups. We've done parenting small groups. We've done kind of just basic discipleship small groups. We've both been very involved through the years in just one-on-one mentoring and discipling younger people in the Lord one-on-one. Lisa at one church developed a whole ministry getting ladies together one-on-one to mentor each other and disciple each other. I'm just sharing all this to share with you. This has always been a part of my conviction and heart as a pastor, that the relationships are key. I want to say something to your radical here, and you may not even agree with it. But if I had to give you a choice between coming in here on Sunday morning to worship, sitting in rows and listening to me talk, or going to a small group every week where you could sit in a circle and interact over God's word and fellowship and have relationship, I would pick that for you. May not agree with that, but that's how important I think it is. I think more spiritual growth in life can happen in relationship than any place else, because I think that's how God designed it, and I think that is how the early church experienced life together. We have a couple of great small groups in our church. I know I've shared this before, but I approached Don and Carol and John and Julie a while back. It's been a few years ago now. Their groups have been going on, and I visited each of their groups a few times, and they got a group. They get together weekly or bi-weekly, and you know, they're studying. I think your group's doing the book of Acts right now, and Don and Carol's group just started kind of doing a thing where I give them a follow-up set of questions from the sermon that I just preached, and they talk a little bit about, you know, taking that a little bit deeper. But I'll tell you what the groups do. They pray together. They were devoted to prayer in the early church. These groups, they pray together. They pray for their needs. They pray for what's going on. They share a meal together. Both groups actually always share a meal together. And are they perfect? Don, is your group perfect yet?
Well, the meals are really good.
The meals are... John, Julie, is your group perfect yet? Okay. Hillary's the cook. All right. So, yeah. They have a lot of fun together. They enjoy one another. And the people in those groups, I just would venture to say that they feel a whole lot more connected than they did before they were part of the group. And that's the point. I'd love to see a few more groups get started. Lisa and I have been talking about, you know, maybe leading one. I think there's some others that could be good leaders in groups. I don't care what the format is. I don't care if it's a ladies' Bible study. I know the ladies' ministry has talked about maybe this summer we're going to get another ladies' Bible study going. That would be wonderful. I don't care what it is. Maybe it's just something. I mean, sometimes I've been involved with very formal small groups like these two have, kind of official ministries of the church. And sometimes it's just informal. It's just somebody that I know in the Lord, and we sit down together and we take a walk, we talk, we whatever. We just share with one another. I don't care what it is, but you need to get in relationship beyond what's happening in this room right now. That's the life of the early church. They were in the temple courts, but they were in their homes together. That's what they were devoted to, and that's what we need to be devoted to. So I guess I just want to end with an appeal. You know, for some of you, maybe you're already involved, and so you can just say, man, we're doing the right things. We're dedicated to the right things. We just need to keep going. Great. Amen. Be encouraged. For some of us, it's maybe time to, again, think about how do I take that next step? Maybe it's just coming to the Wednesday morning Bible study. Haven't been doing that. Again, love to have you. Maybe it's, you know, hey, Mike, you said, talked about starting a couple new groups. Maybe I'd be interested in being involved in that. I have one person in the church that just kind of approached me one-on-one and said, hey, would you mind kind of discipling me a little bit? I want to grow in the Lord. And so I've been meeting kind of one-on-one. This is why I'm here. I do a little bit of the administrative stuff. I hate it. I hate it with a passion. It's not my gift. I do it. I do what I need to do. I get by. But what I live for is being with people, having spiritual conversations, helping people, encouraging people in the Lord, pointing people to Jesus. That's what it's all about. So think about it. I want you to pray about it. How do you get more connected? How do we become like that first church more and more? Dedicated to the apostles' teaching, not just here on Sunday morning. I'll keep us focused there. I'll do everything I can to do that. But in your own personal life, how do you get into the Word more? And then dedicated, look around this room. Look around at these people, these faces. These are your brothers and sisters. How do I get more deeply connected to them? Jesus is alive. Do you believe that? We just celebrated again last Sunday, Easter, the resurrection. He's alive. And because He lives, our lives should be radically changed. Let's make that step. Will you pray with me? Jesus, You are alive. After going to the cross, You were raised to give us new life. Forgiveness of sin, yes. But beyond that, new life in Christ. A new heart. A new family. We are together. And we look at that early church. We just took a glimpse at a couple of the key devotional practices. They were committed to the Word. Every person was hungry for the Word. Lord, even as I close in prayer, I want everybody to ask themselves the question, am I hungry for God's Word in my life? And if the answer is no, if we're honest with ourselves, then maybe the prayer should be, God, please give me a hunger for Your Word. Please reawaken in me a hunger for Your Word. And then, Lord, they were devoted to each other. It was a family. They lived life together. No question about it. They locked arms. They spent time together. They shared meals together. They prayed fervently for one another. They sold property and gave to the poor so that everyone would be able to make it. And they were generous and sacrificial, and they cared deeply for one another. Oh, Lord, that is my prayer for Idaville First Church of God, for these dear folks that are here gathered in this room. And Lord, we just pray for forward movement. We pray for a deeper dedication to these kindergarten principles, the basics of the faith. We got to have them. No church anywhere at any time in church history ever, Lord, has been healthy when it hasn't practiced these things. We have to be about the fundamentals. So Lord, help us. Give us wisdom. Give us passion. Help us to keep as individuals taking steps forward to be more engaged and involved. And Lord, as we do so, change us. Transform our lives to be more like the Savior. We love You, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.